The First Testament lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I invite you to follow along with me. You can find this on page 2 of your pew Bible. Now listen to the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor touch it, or you will die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. He was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loin cloths for themselves." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark. We're still in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we'll hear verses 21 through 28. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Word counts, fact checking, even emotional graphing, all of these types of analyses and more have been applied in the last few days to the President's State of the Union address on Tuesday evening. One Washington think tank even developed a State of the Union address machine where you could mash up parts of previous addresses by this and past presidents. But in the midst of the media frenzy surrounding this event, the Washington Post dared to ask, "Do we even need a State of the Union address anymore?" There are more effective means for the president to communicate his policy priorities. His approval ratings tend to droop following the address. The president's political opponents on Capitol Hill have already crafted their rebuttals by the time the speech begins. Effectively, the speech accomplishes nothing. They are just words. And while we may have come to expect impotency from the words of politicians, we know that some words carry power. Some people speak with authority. Some words mean action. When a military commander speaks, soldiers attack or retreat. Orders are carried out. When a mortgage lender speaks, a loan is granted or denied. When a hiring employer speaks, someone has an offer or a rejection. Some people speak with authority because their words result in something actually happening. And this is how we understand God's word in Scripture. God's word has authority because it actually accomplishes something. God's voice is indistinguishable from God's activity. In the creation story, God speaks and the universe comes into being. In the book of Revelation, God speaks and heaven and earth collide. God's word has power and authority. God's words mean action. But we don't always recognize that power and authority. We don't always trust that what God speaks will come to be. Our story from Genesis this morning begins with God's words being twisted by the serpent. Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent's words are meant to make the woman suspicious of God, distrustful, resentful even. Did God put all this life-giving food around us and then forbid us to enjoy it? Did God just create us to starve us to death? Are we part of some cruel joke? Wait a minute. Is that what God really said? The woman has the wherewithal to recall God's actual words. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But now that the seed of mistrust has been planted, the serpent can contradict God. "You will not die." And God's motives are questioned. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And with that, the balance is tipped in the favor of sin. Greed, cupidity, and pride drown out the voice of God. But the power and authority of God's word are not diminished. God's word is action. So when God says, "Eat of this tree and you will die," it is so. Twisting, doubting, and ignoring God's word leads to sin and death, to the disruption of the goodness of creation. But God's word continues to speak, guiding and directing the world back toward that ultimate goodness. God makes a covenant with Abraham and gives the law to Moses. God sends prophets to help people hear and understand, believe and live out the word of God. And finally, God gives the word a human voice, the voice of an ordinary man from a nowhere town, a man with no earthly power or authority. And this man walks into a synagogue, and people are amazed at his teaching because he teaches with authority. We don't know what he says or how he says it, but people somehow immediately recognize that his word means action. And then he proves it. In the midst of the synagogue, unnoticed, is a man suffering from an unclean spirit. Now understand that there's no judgment on this man implied by the term unclean spirit. This simply referred to a spirit that was somehow contrary to God, that was unholy, and these spirits could reside in any person for any reason. Some people believe that an unclean spirit would equate to modern-day mental illness, and that may be so, but I think that misses part of the point of the story. This is understood to be the first of Jesus' healing miracles in the Gospel of Mark, and it is clear that a man who was suffering and broken is made whole. But we cannot dismiss the central notion that something contrary to God was able to recognize and obey the voice of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks God's word, and the unclean spirit obeys. And the voice of Jesus, the authoritative voice of God, disrupts the evil that has plagued this man. Ignoring or denying the authority of God's word leads to the disruption of goodness. Obedience to God's word, recognition of God's authority, leads to the disruption of evil. Now, all of this can live safely in our imaginations in a fantasy realm of talking serpents and magical trees, or in the genre of horror films about demon possession and spiritual healing. But God's voice is speaking still today. We can deny it or ignore it, or we can recognize it and obey it. We hear the powerful word of God in the disruption of evil and in the disruption of suffering and oppression. When a child who has been placed in the care of the state is given a safe and loving home and a wraparound family of faith. When a child who has no educational support at home is given the time and attention of a tutor who helps them to learn and grow. When folks respond generously and enthusiastically to requests for resources for people in need. When the lonely are visited. When children who are excluded from most social circles are embraced and loved by peers. We hear and obey the word of God. The authority of this word, this teaching, is the activity it causes. But we also hear the word of God twisted. We choose to ignore, deny, or disobey the voice of God. When self-righteousness keeps us from hearing another point of view, when self-importance keeps us too busy to be present to God and to one another, when self-interest allows us to hoard our gifts rather than share them with God, when self-consciousness causes us to exclude those who make us uncomfortable, yes, we deny and disobey the word of God and disrupt God's goodness. And in so doing, we undermine our authority as Christians who claim to follow in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we diminish the authority of the church, the body of Christ in the world. Studies show that younger Americans who've given up on the church have primarily done so because they don't see the church doing the things that Jesus did, doing the things that Jesus told us to do. They see the church twisting God's word, using scripture to support what they want to believe rather than and supporting the status quo. They see the church denying God's authority in order to protect and preserve the institutional authority of the church. They see the church ignoring God's call to care for the suffering and the marginalized, choosing instead to cater to the comfortable, reinforcing values of achievement, accomplishment, and accumulation. To people outside and even inside the church, we look more like serpents and scribes than the body of Christ. But my friends, I am here to tell you that I believe the word of God is spoken here. I believe the authority of God's word is recognized, understood, and obeyed here. Perhaps imperfectly and inconsistently, we have our inherited and accumulated sin, our ignorance and selfishness and faithlessness. But the real beauty of this story from Mark is that the one who recognizes and obeys the authoritative voice of God is the unclean spirit, the one who is unholy, the one who is broken. Wholeness, goodness, and holiness are not requirements for hearing and doing the word of God. I'm not enough of a political pundit to know if we do indeed need the State of the Union address. But I do know that we need the word of God. I know that evil can be disrupted and good can be restored. Because the word of God is the activity of God. And God in Jesus Christ said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." God in Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." God in Jesus Christ said, "I will be with you always." And so it is that God is with us in our temptation and our doubt, our greed and despair. God is with us, to disrupt whatever evil may inhabit our lives. The scribes were amazed at his teaching. My friends, prepare to be amazed.